Well, hello everyone and welcome back. This is our daily devotional for Thursday, April 25th, 2024. And I hope that it finds all of you doing very well, making your way through this week. But hey, it feels like yesterday I was recording Monday's devotional saying, you got time to plan. Where are you going to be this coming Lord's Day? It's the Lord's Day. You should be in church. He's given it to you. I'm giving that opportunity to you. So, if at all possible, I understand that some people cannot physically make it. I get all of that, or there's medical situations, certainly. But you know, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about if you have the wherewithal and the capability and a Bible-believing church in reasonable proximity to you, and I'll let you figure out what reasonable is. But you need to be there. So Sunday, the Lord's Day, is right around the corner. So be planning. Now, there's lots of reasons for that, certainly the command of God, the privilege to worship, but also recognizing what we're like, and we need that time with the Lord. We've been focusing on what we're like. Yesterday, if you were with us, you know that we focused on the central issue that humanity faces there in Genesis chapter 3. We saw the desire of Adam and Eve, not just to eat the fruit that looked good to eat, but even more than that, to be as God, to not be under him anymore, to be just like him instead. Now, that's the core problem. Obviously, the actual offense was eating the fruit, but it's the heart of the matter, you see. And it's also the abdication of responsibility. You know, Adam should have ejected the serpent. We've talked about all of this all along. But today, we start seeing the aftermath of this sinfulness. And y'all, again, I know it was written millennia ago, but it just makes sense. It is so very true. So I'm excited to have this time with you today as we continue through this ever so important chapter. Let's pray before we start reading again. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this time that you have given to us, for the opportunity to go to your word, to learn from your word, to see the power and the beauty of the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ, especially in light of our natural tilt, and that is to not love you, but instead to want to be you. And we know when we do our own thing instead of following your will, when we have our own priorities instead of yours, it is as though we are functioning as our own gods. So please forgive us, Father, and draw us to yourself. And now, as we continue and we see the aftermath, we pray that you would give us wisdom, that we would see that we really haven't changed all that much. Certainly physically we have, technology has changed, but people are people. And we get it honest from our first father and mother. So please guide us in this time, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so I just revealed something. If this is your first devotional with us, obviously, I'm talking about Adam and Eve as our first father and mother. There's a good reason for that. Adam is our first father because, there's lots of reasons. Like, say, for instance, Jesus sure believed in a literal historical Adam. But also, Jesus is referred to as the second Adam. And if there's no first Adam, why do you need a second Adam? I mean, we could go on and on with this. But also, the fact that Adam is our first father, and also the representative for all humankind, we inherit our sinful nature from the actions that we've been reading about. And today we come to the aftermath of that which we've been focusing on. So where we left off together yesterday was in verse 6. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, Genesis 3, I should have said, what was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So y'all, the idea that Adam was out to lunch somewhere is not accurate. Adam was there. He took and he ate just as well. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now, like I said earlier, we're focusing on the aftermath, but realize what the first taste is of the sin that has been committed here. Realize what the first flavor is of sin and sinning against God. There's lots of ways to describe it, but one word could do it. Shame. Shame. Not guilt, though I'm sure that it's tinged with that, But ultimately, you have shame. And also another word that we should see is lost, or maybe reversal. Why do I say that? Why do I talk about something being lost, something being reversed? Well, remember how chapter 2 ended. After seeing this beautiful, beautiful picture of God creating Eve out of Adam, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And then we have this pronouncement: "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Beautiful picture. In fact, it's a picture so beautiful that that same picture is used to describe Jesus' relationship with his church. But nevertheless, that's what we end with on chapter 2. And then one more statement. It says, verse 25 of chapter 2, "The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." And yet now, what do we have? We have them in their nakedness, and we have shame. But what is the source of that shame? Is it shame when looking at one another? I think probably, possibly that's part of it, but realize they were man and wife and did man and wife things, right? So it's, I think instead it's the shame of being exposed. You ever been exposed over something? I have. Yeah, I've being dead honest, I'm not going to tell you what, but I have been exposed. And there's nothing like it in the world. When it's almost like the Wizard of Oz moment, when the curtain is pulled back and Oz is shown to be who he is. Ooh, there's a vulnerability to it. There's a shock to it. But there's also a sense of loss to it, where you had this construct that you had put together and this idea of how things should be and were supposed to be, and then it's gone. Shame crept in with the first sin. Shame, but interestingly enough, not sorrow. I mentioned guilt, but kind of not really. Shame and fear. Why do I say that? Well, verse 8, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" Y'all, pausing for just a moment here, because we have the big reveal coming up next, and realize that God is asking these questions. It's not like God doesn't know, okay? Realize that sin is fresh in the world, and it's fascinating that you have sin, and then you have shame, and you have fear, and then you have deception, where Adam and Eve are trying to hide from God. Also, you have a cover-up, too, quite literally in the figure, you know, in the literal sense, not just a figurative sense. In a literal sense, they sew the fig leaves together, that sort of thing. But y'all, you know, again, we're hearing this story. What does this have to do with us? Well, how do you think sin works for you, for me? Y'all, there's a reason why we respond as we do to sin. And really, we respond one of two ways. Either we respond in repentance and in conviction of the heart. We respond by being poor in spirit and mourning, which, by the way, Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, when Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn," he's not talking about people that have lost loved ones. He's not talking about physical, monetary poorness. What he's talking about there is, blessed are those who see their sin for what it is and they're poor in spirit as a result of it. Blessed are those who mourn. They see their sin and they mourn over their own sinfulness. So either sin does that in your life, or sin does this that we've read about. It brings about shame. It brings about fear. It inspires cover-up and deception. That's what we're reading. And y'all, we get it honest. These are our first parents that we're talking about here. The very nature that we must battle against is that which we have inherited. And do you see the flow of things? How it all starts with a thought. You know, we're not going to read it, but James talks about this, where sin starts in the mind and then it gives birth unto death eventually. But as it is here, sin started in the mind and then they ate. And then you see this series of events because, y'all, one of the biggest dangers of sin is that sin builds on itself. It's one of the dangers of lying. You tell one lie, then you got to start telling more lies to cover up for the lie. And that it just rolls. It snowballs. It gets bigger and it gets bigger and it gets bigger. That's the nature of sin. It's how it was for Adam. It's how it is for you and me. And we need to recognize that. Why? So that instead of following our first father's example and immediately resorting to shame and fear and the cover-up and deception, instead, we cry out to the Lord to renew a right spirit within us. We confess. Those are the only two options that you have. And I know that it varies. You know, in terms of the severity of the cover-up, I get all of that. Certainly it varies, but really it comes down to that reality. Now, what happens next? So, after he answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. It says, and he said, talking about God, verse 11, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Again, God knows the answer to this question. He's God, right? He knows all things. So why did he ask? Well, I think it's to give Adam opportunity. And yet, how does Adam respond? We've been talking about the things that we get honest. The shame, the fear, the cover-up, the deception. We all get it honest. But you know what else we get honest? Y'all, it's a little thing called the blame game. How does Adam respond? Verse 12, the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Y'all, come on. What has Adam done here? God asked him a simple yes or no question. And yet Adam decides to blame. He blames the woman. And it's interesting, the last time we heard him talk about this woman, he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. In other words, this person is me. We're two become one. And now, boy, it's every man for himself, quite literally. So he begins by blaming the woman, saying, it's a woman. But not just the woman. Again, verse 12, the man said, the woman you put here with me. So whose fault is it, God? Now, he doesn't say this, but, you know, it's the implied thing. It's, well, whose fault is it, God? I didn't ask for. You're the one that put her here, didn't you? But Adam's not so bold as that. Instead, he just throws out the suggestion. Again, y'all, we get it honest. What do? When we fall into sin? Shame, fear, deception, lies, blame. And that's one of our very first inclinations, you and me. I say our in the truest sense of the word because this is not the thing that sometimes happens where I'm talking about you and not me. No, I'm talking about us. I'm talking about every single human being that has ever lived with the exception of Jesus. Outside of Jesus, we all struggle with this. We all want someone else to blame. Why? Because the essence of sin, I love the children's catechism on this. You know, what is sin? It's anything that displeases God. Go to Romans. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's that falling short part that it doesn't matter who you are. Nobody wants to admit that. Everybody wants to have somebody else to point to and say, aha, now that's the one right there. See, they're responsible for this. It's their problem. My friends, again, do I have to tell you the application? I believe it was the temple at Delphi. Here's your non-biblical thing, but very biblical at the same time. I think it was the temple at Delphi. Aristotle's words were carved into the stone. Man, know thyself. Or woman, it doesn't matter. The whole point is, we need to know ourselves. And we need to admit this issue that we have. And that is, we do fall short of God's glory. But when we do, we are always given the opportunity. Why did God ask Adam what had happened? God knew what had happened. I believe, and I don't know this, I believe it was to give Adam an opportunity to respond. I don't know why else God would have asked. That's God's business, though, so I don't mean to run too hard with this. But really and truly, I believe this was an opportunity for response. And the reality is that when you and I sin, we have an opportunity for response as well. The question is, how will we? And how we respond is of vast importance, because remember, the Lord, words work on other people. You know, if marriage has taught me one thing, that this is a fact. Words work on all sorts of other people, but to the ones that really know you, outside of God, nobody really knows you. But the one that comes closest to really knowing you is your spouse. Words sometimes don't work in those situations because they know the real you, right? And that's why the opportunity for response is so important, because how we respond betrays what's really going on in our hearts. Either we respond to sin, as we've seen here, we respond with I have no excuse. I'm grieved over this, and I need forgiveness. And henceforth, I shall try to do my best, relying on God and His Holy Spirit's guidance. I'll do my best to put to death this sin that is in me. Will you do it perfectly? No, not until you get to heaven. But it's the striving, you see. It's the honesty. It's having the repentant heart. A contrite heart the Lord will never despise. So, as we've seen here, our tendency, what we get honest, let us also see the alternative. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know if there's a sin that you need to deal with. If there is, take it to the cross. Take it to the Lord. Ask Jesus to forgive you and realize that there is no sin too great to be forgiven. There's really not. And if you say, well, what about the unforgivable sin? If you're worried about the unforgivable sin, you haven't committed it yet, because the result is you'll not be brought back to repentance, according to Hebrews. And if you're concerned about it, then you probably haven't committed it. But yeah, that's for a different subject altogether. But really and truly, nobody's too far gone. Nobody. Not because people have that intrinsic goodness within them to rise above, but instead because God's mercy is so powerful. His grace is so free and abundant. And payment for sin has been made in Jesus Christ for all who trust in Him. It's paid for. But you need to have that trust. You've got to have that faith. So keep these things in mind. Now, we'll start seeing the penalties coming up. Well, I was about to say tomorrow, but it'll be Monday, actually. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for this time that You have given to us, and we pray that You would give us wisdom and understanding and a sense of self-awareness, understanding ourselves for who we are. Let us not fall to our first inclination, to blame, to feel shame and fear. But instead, let us have contrite hearts and seek forgiveness from You through Christ alone. And I pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time. Lord willing, we'll be back Sunday morning at 10 a.m. And I'm excited about this coming Sunday. If you are local, you need to be here. Old Providence people, you need to be here. Have a wonderful speaker coming. I'm going to be here. I'll be leading worship and everything. So we're not going out of town or anything. But Reverend Sam Cotton, who works with Seed Ministry, trains pastors in Africa and in Pakistan with Erskine Seminary. He's going to be here. His wife, Martha Margaret's going to be with him. It is going to be fabulous. And Old Providence people, especially, you need to be here. I will be highly disappointed if we don't have a good turnout. Not just because we have a visitor here. I'd be highly disappointed because of what you'll miss. So make it a point to be here. And if you're local in the area, we would love to have you. Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, we'll live stream. And then Monday, Lord willing, we'll be back at 6 o'clock. Until then, have a wonderful weekend and get yourself in a Bible-believing church. Take care.